Well, if you'd like to turn in your Bibles to the Epistle of James, James chapter 1, we'll have a Bible reading first. We'll look at the portion of Scripture that we'll be looking at this morning. And so from James chapter 1, and I'd like to read verses 13 through to verse 16, where we read, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren." And we certainly ask that God will give us wisdom as we look at his word this morning. So let's pray. Father in heaven, we do commit this time to you. Thank you for your word that's revealed to us, that we can learn about you, learn about ourselves, learn how to live in a manner that is pleasing to you. And we acknowledge or are reminded that this epistle of James is all about actions in how our faith should be seen in everyday life. And I pray that as we stop and consider this portion, that your Spirit will illuminate our hearts and minds, give us wisdom, and also convict and exhort and encourage, we do pray, in the process. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, something I'm sure I don't have to convince you of is that we are tempted to sin every day. For the Christian, it is a battle every day, you know. Have days where you don't have to face that decision, where will I choose to do what is wrong or will I choose to do what is right? We all have at least one time, oftentimes numerous times during the day, where we have that temptation. And sadly, all of us at times choose to do the wrong thing and we choose to sin rather than doing what's right. I know what that's like. I know what it's like to give in to temptation and feel like a failure. The mistake that some Christians make, though, is instead of admitting their sin to God and confessing it and admitting they were the one that has sinned and repenting of that, they try and make themselves feel just a little bit better by trying to blame somebody else for their sin. You know, this type of response to our sins been around from the very beginning. Adam wanted to blame Eve for his sin, and then Eve wanted to blame the serpent for her sin. And that blame game has continued to flow ever since with mankind. When you have children, you realize that it starts at a very young age. I know that the time when my children could start to talk, they were very happy to blame the other person for the argument or for what had been broken or whatever. It was their fault, not that other one's fault, not their fault. And this attitude only grows the older you get. Teenagers are very good at blaming others for their sinful actions. And by the time you become an adult, you become an expert at blaming others for the sinful things that you have done. You know, prisons are full of people who are convinced that they shouldn't be there and it wasn't their fault that they committed that robbery or that killing or that rape or whatever it was. It really was their parents' fault or their teacher's fault or it was the police's fault or it was their friend's fault. Everybody is to blame except them. And that's the way people act. If we do well, we take credit. If we do the wrong thing, we try and blame somebody else. And mankind is so conceited that they will even blame God if they can't find anybody else to blame. And even Christians are guilty of this. We will try and blame somebody else, but if there's no one else to blame, we will even try and blame God. And so we need to know who we are to blame when we give in to temptations, the temptations that we face every day, because if we don't, we're going to find ourselves excusing our sin and living with sin in our life, excusing it because it's not really my fault. It is that person's fault. And so while that person remains in my life, I don't have to worry about my sin. Can you see how that can be a problem? Or we'll find ourselves turning bitter towards God because we think it is ultimately God's fault. Or we'll start murmuring against those in leadership, pastor, church, whoever it may be, blaming anybody but ourselves for our sin. And all that would really do is turn the Christian bitter towards the Lord and ultimately turn them away from the Lord. And God knows this is a problem that we all have. And so that's why I believe he led James to address this problem. And so in the context of temptation, James makes it very clear to the believers that he was writing who they were not to blame when they are tempted in sin and who they should blame. And we read that in verse 13. I'm just going to take my coat off before. I hope I haven't learnt my lesson again, blue on blue. I trust you can see me. Verse 13, it says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man," really, "with evil." Now, there is a very interesting study we could do on the topic of temptation. We're not going to do that today. But there's one thing that we can be absolutely sure of, and that is God cannot be seduced by evil things in order to do evil things. But even more important, neither will God seduce us with evil things in order that we will do evil things. No matter what trial or temptation we face, sin is never the desired effect of God. If God allows something into our life, his desire is never that the outcome is sinful behavior. Now, always the outcome is maturity in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if during a hard time or terrible circumstance or persecution, we are tempted to act in the wrong way and we actually act in that way, James wants to make it very clear to his readers that God is not the source of our temptations to sin and to act in the wrong way. And so we can't to blame him for that. And I'm sure if we're honest, we would like to, we may not like to admit it, but we do like to think that God might be a little bit to blame when we sin. Ask yourself if you've ever thought or said this: if God hadn't given me these feelings in the first place, I wouldn't have sinned. Have you ever done that or thought that? Or, if God never put me in this home or in this school or with these parents, I would never have sinned in the first place. Or maybe, if God had made sure this thing hadn't come across my path, I would never have sinned. Or maybe, if God hadn't made me go without a father, or made me go without a mother, or made me go without a partner, or made me go without godly friends, well then I would never have acted in this sinful way. And we are good in, when we say that, in just twisting things around just a bit so that we can shift a little bit of blame off ourselves and place a little bit on God. God, you're sovereign, you're in charge of everything, so why did you allow these things to happen so that I sin? But James, as he is inspired by the Spirit of God, tells us that God is not the one to blame. He doesn't seduce people to sin because he never wants people to sin. That is not a part of his character. But then James goes on to say who is to blame. says in verse 14, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Now, I want to read this in the order that it's found in the Greek. Sometimes the order in Greek doesn't make sense. So the translators have to move it around so it makes sense in the order that we're used to things. But this is the order that it appears in the Greek. But each one is tempted by his own lust, being drawn away and being trapped. And so he says here that we are all tempted not by God, but by our own lust. It's our own lust that predominantly gives us testing times. This is the source of most of our problems. Not God, not other people, but ourselves. Our own lust. Now, it is good, I think, here to explain what lust really is, because there are many wrong perceptions of this word lust. When someone mentions the word lust today, we generally think of immoral thoughts or actions, and because that's the way it's usually used today. But do you realize that you can lust after good things in the true sense, and it's not sinful? You know, there are, in God's word, we discover sinful lusts, deceitful lusts, worldly lusts, evil lusts. And these all stem from our corrupted nature from within, where we desire the wrong things. But not all things that we desire, and not all desires or lusts are sinful. Yet they can all tempt us. See, the word lust comes from two Greek words. One is the word epi, and that's a preposition that means motion towards. So there is a motion towards something, and then the other one is thumos, so it's epithumos. And the word thumos means strong passions or desires of the mind. And so the word simply means to have a strong passion or strong desire towards something. And that could be anything. There's no limit to what a person can have a strong desire towards. And so it's not specifically talking about immoral thoughts or immorality, but a strong passion towards something. And that in itself is not sinful. Let me read two verses where this word is used in this fashion. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples in Luke 22:15. He says, and he said unto them, with desire, a strong passion, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. And so he used it in a good way. In 1 Thessalonians 2:17, Paul says, but we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavor the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Same word there, with a great passion towards you. And so there are some things that we can have a strong desire for that is not sinful. It's only when we seek to satisfy these strong desires outside the boundaries of God's word, or where he says you can't go any further than this to satisfy those desires, that's when it becomes a sin. You can have a strong desire or a passion for your job, for a sport, for a hobby, for acceptance, for the Lord's work, for music, and the list is endless. You can have a strong desire, and if it those desires are still, in meeting those desires, are still kept within the boundaries of God's word, well, then it's not sinful. It's only when these desires tempt us to go outside of God's boundaries to satisfy them that they become sin. So God isn't the source. These lusts or strong desires are the source. As James says, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust, his own strong desire for something. You know, the word drawn away is that idea of dragging, right? You're dragging. And we all know what that feeling of being dragged towards something with strong desire is like. If you were a drug addict or an alcoholic or a smoker, you would know what those strong desires within to enjoy those things are when you're trying to give it up. Anyone who has dieted, you will know what those strong desires are like to eat something yummy, all right? And they can drag you to fulfill those things. And when the flesh has an appetite for something, either a natural God-given desire or a sinful desire that has been learned through sinful actions, we know the dragging away these desires have on us. And we need to make sure that these strong passions don't draw us to the point where we're willing to disobey God in order to fulfill them. You know, for example, Eve in the Garden of Eden was not corrupted by sin. Yet she had a desire to be wise. And that desire to be wise tempted her to take of the fruit where she was told she would get that wisdom. And it was when she was drawn for that desire to be wise, to disobey God, that's when it became sin. You know, Achan, the soldier in Israel, when he fought against Jericho, we're told that he saw those things that God had forbidden any of the soldiers to take. Items that aren't in themselves sinful. He saw some gold, he saw some money, and he saw some raiment. And no doubt there was a desire to have those things. He saw them just like any of us would and go, wow, especially maybe the gold and the money, wow, that is beautiful. So there was a desire for it. But it was that strong desire that took him past the boundaries of God in order to fulfill it, where God said not to touch it, yet he did, and he took it home, and that's when it became sin. And we need to make sure that we don't foster and feed wrong desires. That's when our sin nature kicks in. And we need to make sure that any desire, any passion, doesn't take us past those boundaries of God's word. Let me give you a number of examples just for everyday life. For the children, you know, a lot of children don't have this, but some do. But there's nothing wrong with having a strong passion to do well at school. That's a good passion. But, you know, that strong desire to do well at school could tempt you to cheat. And you really want to do well. Now, having a desire to do well is not wrong, but if that leads you to the point where you're tempted to cheat and you do cheat, then it becomes the source of your sin. You know, there's nothing wrong with a man to have a passion to provide for his family. That's an honorable passion. But if it causes you to lie and to steal and to be corrupted so that you can get money so that you can provide for your family, well, then it becomes sin. And that passion, that honorable passion, now has become the source of your sin. There's nothing wrong with sport, although some might say there is, but I don't. Nothing wrong with having a hobby. But that desire can tempt a person to put it before the Lord. And when they do that, that's when it becomes a sin. Some have a passion. I think we all have a passion or desire to be accepted by others. Yet how many people, particularly teenagers, have allowed that desire to be accepted by others to lead them to drink and to smoke and go out to parties and act immoral in order to be accepted? What was the source? That strong passion to be accepted. Companionship. There is that inbuilt desire to have companionship. But when that desire lead someone to marry outside of Christ, well, then that desire for companionship, which is not wrong in itself, has led them to act in a sinful way. You know, God has given us natural physical desires as well. We have that natural desire for a physical relationship, but that desire can tempt unmarried couples to go beyond God's boundaries, and when they do, it's sin. And I could go on and on, where you look at a passion, you look at whatever someone may be passionate about, and see how that, if it's not restrained, can take them beyond God's boundaries. And that's why James is saying every man is tempted by his own lusts, strong desires. And these strong desires can drag you away to the point where, he says, he is enticed. You know, and that word enticed means to be trapped, caught, seized by its power. Like a fish, it swims along and then it gets caught in a net. Swims over to where it thinks it can get food, gets caught in a net, and now it's being dragged. And there's very little it can do. And James goes on to say what the result, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. So when lust has conceived, that means when lust has caught what it wanted, when it's outside of the boundaries of God, that's when sin has appeared. Now, with knowing this, let's put all this together. With knowing this, can I ask you a question, pointed question, and that is, what are your passions in life? We all have different passions in life. You know, mine, I'd say I have a passion for watching footy, all right? Where others, they don't have a passion at all for that. Your passion in life might be doing gardening. It may be playing sport. It may be, I don't know, I don't even want to try and guess, all right? But your passion might be for cars, there's another one for men, all right? But what are your passions in life? Now, that in itself is not wrong, unless your passion is for something sinful. But regardless of your passion, the more important question to ask yourself is, where has your passion and strong desire been taking you? Have you been enjoying those strong desires or passions within the boundaries of God, or have you been allowing them to take you outside the boundaries of God, where that thing becomes your God and your Lord, you put it before the Lord, or you're even doing sinful things in order to fulfill those things? You know, that's when it becomes sin. And it could be something not necessarily evil in itself, but it becomes evil. You know, a man who has a passion for his job, it's not a bad thing. But when it consumes him to the point where he doesn't have time to spend with God in his word, he doesn't have time to go worship the Lord, he doesn't have time to think about his family, well, then it becomes a sin to him. Let alone if he's willing to lie and cheat and steal from others in order to fulfill his job and be promoted. And we're told here, and sin, this is what James says, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. It's good to notice it says, sin when it is finished, not when it starts, but when it is finished, when it has done all that it wants to do with you, the result will be death. Achan could attest to that. He found out when he was stoned to death. Judas Iscariot would be able to attest to that when he killed himself. And sin has been the death of many a marriages, many a families, many a friendships, many churches, many people in their physical life as well. And those who have suffered due to sin, they can, if they want, blame the church. They can blame their friends, blame their parents, blame the government, blame God. But they need to see that the real problem is themselves. Unchecked passions. We need to accept that predominantly, or all, most of the time, if not all time, the reason we sin is because we have not checked our passions. You know, God's word tells us there are some desires we need to flee from. Flee youthful lusts and other lusts. That is, I know I could be desiring that way, so I need to stay away from that as far as possible. Flee from them. There are sometimes we're told to make no provision for the flesh or lustful things. Meaning, I know if I go into that circumstance or that area or that place, it's going to raise these type of feelings and I'm going to be tempted. And so you make no provision for the flesh. You don't go anywhere near those things or places. And then we're also told in the Word of God that we need to bring under control our flesh. There are some things that we're just not going to be able to flee because they're within us. There are some things that we can't so much make provision, no provision for, but we have to bring them under control and not to be controlled by these strong desires. Otherwise, it will bring forth destruction in our life. You know, really, where there's always, God doesn't leave us with a vacuum saying, don't do this. In fact, he tells us if you want to have a strong passion and desire for anything, it should be for the Lord and his word and for righteousness. If you want to have a lust in that sense, a strong passion for something, have a strong passion to love God and to know God and to be in his word and to live righteously. Because that's what's going to make it a lot easier to not be controlled by the wrong type of lusts, sinful lusts, and then lusts that can take us away from the Lord. And when we do sin, don't blame others, don't blame God, put the blame where it deserves to be, and that is self. Like King David, where he says in Psalm 32:5, I acknowledged my sin unto thee. And mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. You know, if lately you've been surrounded by some sort of trial, troubling times, temptations, and you haven't been acting in a manner that glorifies the Lord and would ultimately have allowed you to grow in the image of Christ, but instead you have been sinning and responding with sinful actions, then true repentance and forgiveness can only be found when we acknowledge our own sin. Just as David did there. I acknowledge my sin. My iniquities have I not hid. I will confess my transgression to the Lord. And that's why we have here recorded for us in James 1:13, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have promised all the grace to be able to face whatever trial or tempting time you allow into our life. We understand that Satan will entice us with evil things. We know that our own corrupted mind and flesh seek after sinful, corrupted things. And we'll even seek to satisfy any desire in any way, regardless if it's in or outside of your boundaries. Help us to see if we've been doing this, and Lord, repent, and Lord, stay within those boundaries where we can glorify you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.